Thank you for tuning in to Highland Chapel Online. My name is Nick Calloway. I'm one of the pastors here at HC. We love being able to offer this resource, but please don't let it take the place of gathering with your local church. What a privilege it is to be known, to be seen, and to enjoy the fellowship of believers. But while you're here, we hope that God's word is encouraging to you and that you'll respond to His message. Have a great day.
Have a seat, church. Good morning. How is everyone? Are you thankful for the precious blood of Jesus? I certainly am. I remember when it made me white as snow. What a glorious moment it was. I'm so thankful that you are here. Last week, church, if you recall, we were in our sermon series called Joseph Finding Hope. Last week, we looked at the portion of his story where those dreams that he had for his life seemed to come to an abrupt end. And we looked at that story and we saw how his brothers were very bitter and he was somehow, who had every excuse, Joseph was not bitter. So we looked at our own lives. What happens when the dreams that we have for our life, the ideas, the aspirations, the plans that we have for our own life, what happens when they don't go to plan? What happens when our own dreams fail? Do we resort to bitterness or do we find hope? So I pray last week that you were able to process that message and see how Joseph found hope. And hopefully you can find hope also when your life may not be exactly the way that you hoped it would. Today we're in the sermon series, Joseph Finding Hope. And if you're a note taker, I want you to write this down. Finding hope in sexual temptation. Finding hope in sexual temptation, and everybody immediately regrets coming to church today. Finding hope in sexual temptation. Do you ever have trouble really conveying to the ones that you love that you really love them? Like really, really having them believe you? I tell my little girls all the time, bedtime, I love you, sweetheart. No, Daddy, I love you more. No, there's absolutely no way that you love me more than I love you. Daddy, I love you more. No, you don't. You know what I'm talking about, moms and dads? Man, and my mom always said, like, you will not understand how much I love you till you have kids of your own. And now I understand how much a parent loves their children. I just want them to know how much I love them. Well, church, that goes the same for you. I want you to understand this morning, before we get rolling into our sermon topic, I want you to understand that your pastors love you, and I want you to believe it. But it's something that you may not understand, you may not comprehend, because you're not a pastor. And so I want you to understand that we love you deeply. And because we love you deeply, we have to talk about messages like we're going to talk about today. We have to step into the space. We have to embrace the awkward. We have to talk about things that perhaps we don't want to talk about. We have to look at the Bible. We have to look at all the truth that's in there. And we have to talk about it because we love you. And we want what's best for you. We want God to move in your life. So believe me, church, please, when I say we love you. And we want what's best for you. I think I speak for all the pastors when I say that. But hear me out, church. Satan is winning too many battles when it comes to sexual sin. He's winning. And can I just be real honest with you? I'm tired of it. I'm really tired of it. He's winning. I believe he's winning because we don't talk about it enough. Apparently, there's a cloud of taboo and shame surrounding the topic of sex, especially within the church. And because of that, we don't talk about it from up here. We don't talk about it in small groups. We don't talk about it with our friends. Like, we just don't talk about it. And because we're not talking about it, because we're not talking about a biblical standpoint on this, Satan uses that, and he's winning. And I'm so tired of it. So I want you to write this down. What Satan can keep in the dark, he can keep using Did you hear that, church? Satan wants this topic hidden. Satan wants pulpits silent. He wants community groups silent. He wants friend groups silent on this topic. Because if he can keep it a secret, he can keep using it. So what I want to do is I want to shed some light on this topic. Holland Chapel, are you okay with that? We're going to look at it together. Genesis chapter 39, I want you to go there. It doesn't take long in the story of Joseph for things to really get sideways. At the end of 37, he was thrown into the cistern. His brothers thought, we don't want to deal with a dead body, so we'll just sell him into slavery. So Joseph gets sold into slavery, and he ends up in Egypt. He ends up in slavery in Egypt in a man, his name is Potiphar, at his house, a slave for this man in his estate. That's where we pick up in Genesis 39. We'll start in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything that he owned. Let's pause there for a moment. So he's in slavery. He's in this man's estate. He's working for his master. And what we need to understand about Joseph is he had the extreme gift of leadership and administration. And because of this giftedness, the Bible says the Lord was with him, right? The Lord gave him these gifts, but also the Lord allowed him to use it in every situation that he was in. And because he was so talented, he worked his way up in the ranks of slavery and soon found himself the right-hand man of Potiphar in his estate. He was over it all. Because of his giftedness. Let's continue reading. Pick up in verse 6. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come sleep with me, she demanded. But Joseph, are you an underliner? Do you highlight stuff in your Bible? Here you go. But Joseph, being the godly man he was, filled with conviction and strength, he refused. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He's held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. Joseph's convictions, we see here, were strong, and ultimately they proved effective in the face of sexual temptation. He was able to flee, he was able to overcome, he was able to win. If you keep reading, we'll see that Potiphar really ramped up, or Potiphar's wife really ramped up the seduction, like she continued to come after him. And if you were to continue to read in the story, you'd see that, man, she grabbed a hold of him, and he took off and ran so fast that he left his garment in her hand. Like he was able to overcome this temptation. He had strong convictions. Church, I need you to understand something this morning about sexual sin. And we're going to get to it in just a moment, how we can find hope in sexual temptation and sin. But I need you to understand this before we dive in, is that sexual sin in all its forms, whether it be pornography, affairs, you name it, premarital sex, you name whatever the sexual sin you want, it is an horrible form of sin that affects the body, the mind, and the soul like no other. It's a devastating sin. It has consequences far-reaching. And it's a sin that we have to discuss this morning, and Satan is using it, please hear me, to destroy people, families, friendships, lives. He's using this sin to wreak havoc. But this particular sin, sexual sin, is one that we just seem like, as a culture, we've given up on fighting because it's just everywhere, right? Everybody has a phone. Everybody has a device. Sex seems like it's everywhere. It's sold to us, TV, commercials. Wherever you look, there's sexual sin and temptation. And so we just think it's the norm. It's how things are going to be. We just have to accept it and move on. Listen to me, church. It's not the norm. Are you hearing me? It's not the norm. And as children of God, we've got to learn how to overcome this temptation. We have to. We can't simply give in and say, well, that's just the way things are. But we try, don't we? We try. Maybe we have accountability partners. Maybe we have filters on our devices. Hear me out. You can have as many accountability partners as you want. You can put filters on anything that you want. But if you want to sin, you will find a way to sin. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, when you want to, you will. This morning, we're going to dive into a lot of things, but at the core of it, the want to love God has to grow greater, and the want to sin has to become less. We've got to love Him more, and we've got to hate sin more. If you want to sin, you will. The desire to sin has to decrease, church. Sexual sin, we've got to learn how to overcome it. Unless we do that, we'll never have victory over it. It's everywhere we look. It's everywhere we turn. It's everywhere. But we can have hope, church. I want you to write this down. It won't be on the screen, but there are five life-giving truths. Five. We're going to look at them with this story. Five life-giving truths that we see from this particular story in the life of Joseph. Five life-giving truths to give us hope. You hearing me? Hope when we come face-to-face with sexual sin and temptation. There is hope, church. The first thing that I want you to notice, to write down, to observe about his story is this, that sexual sin obliterates trust. Sexual sin obliterates trust. I used that word on purpose because I want you to get the point. Sexual sin destroys trust. Joseph knew this. He knew this. We see this in 39:8 when he said, he refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. Joseph knew that if he stepped into this space, if he encountered this woman sexually, like all the trust that he had gained, everything that he had worked for, every ounce of trust that he had established with Potiphar would be gone in an instant. He knew this. There's something about sexual sin that will destroy trust, specifically in a marriage or friendships or with children, you name it. Like, it will destroy trust. And Joseph knew this. But some of you are thinking, whew, glad I never committed adultery. Man, apparently I've got some trust. Well, I want to pose this. Have you stepped into any other form of sexual sin? Share a story with you. In college, had a very, very best friend who got married early on in life. Anybody have those friends that get married early? And you're like, you sure you know what you're doing? I asked the question. He was like, yeah, man, I love her. So he couldn't, hey, he just had to marry this girl. Got married really early. Well, my friend was hiding a secret that I had no idea he was dealing with. One day, his wife came home from work. She walked in and found him viewing pornography. Devastating. I went over there to hang out and I said, hey, where's your wife? Well, she's living with her parents. She's been living there for about a month. Let's talk. What's going on? And he gave me the rundown. Make a long story short, my friend sought help, counseling, to overcome his pornography addiction at the very same time, them as a couple sought counseling to try to restore the trust that was broken. But I'm here to tell you, it was not an easy road. 2 years had to go by for them to really start to rebuild the trust that was destroyed. I'm here to tell you that their marriage now is an example. It's a banner of grace and forgiveness. Amen, church. They love the Lord, and He restored them. But if you want trust to evaporate in your marriage, step into sexual sin of any kind and see what happens. It destroys trust. It will leave. So I want to ask you a question, and I need you to hear this question. Do you value the trust that you've established with your spouse? Do you value the trust that you've established with your friends, with your family, with your children? If you value that trust, I'm here to tell you, tread lightly, because it can be gone in an instant, and it may never return. Do you value the trust? Sexual sin destroys trust. The second thing that we gain from his story is that marriage is holy. Marriage is holy. Luke, what are you talking about? Joseph wasn't a married man. He was a single man. He was a single man that respected marriage. Do you know that you can be single and respect holy matrimony? Did you know that, church? He was a single man, and he respected the holiness, the sanctity of marriage. We get that from 39:9. No one here has more authority than I do. Did you see what position he was placed? No one here has more authority than I do. He's held nothing back from me except you. Why? Because you're a married woman. You're his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. Potiphar's wife was off limits. Why? Because she was married. And Joseph, being a single man, recognized this. Do you remember all the way back, if you've been around for a while, we really worked through every single commandment in the Ten Commandments, and we got to thou shalt not commit adultery. And with that commandment, we learned that, man, what God is saying here is that we, as his children, need to elevate and protect marriage. Joseph protected and elevated marriage. Marriage is holy. Marriage is established by God, for God, and it needs to be treated as such. When our elevation of marriage, when it rises in our minds and our hearts, we will do whatever we need to do to protect marriage because we love it and the sanctity of it. God established it, and it's holy. Joseph knew this. We get it, Luke. We get it, preacher. Marriage is holy. Adultery's bad. You don't have to stand up there and say that. Well, listen to this stat. American Psychological Association reports that almost 40% of all divorces are due to infidelity. We need to talk about it. It's a problem. Our culture, and I'm afraid our culture is seeping into the church. Our culture says marriage doesn't matter. Run through as many of them as you want to, because divorce lawyers are everywhere, and we'll get you out of it. Marriage is holy, church, and it needs to be revered as such. And when we elevate our view of marriage, we'll start to resist any temptation that seeks to defile it. We elevate marriage. I want to share a story about my student pastor growing up. His name's Jay Jacobs. Many in this room may know the man. Jay Jacobs was a gifted man. He was one of those guys that just knew. He would come up to you on Sunday morning, put his arm around you. Hey, what'd you do Friday night? Apparently you know, so why don't you tell me, right? Anybody know anyone like that? Jay had a gift. And he loved discipling students. I'll never forget. It was a group of teenage boys, hormonal teenage boys, in a room, and he looked at all of us, and he said, y'all respecting your girlfriends? Yes, sir. No. Like, are you really respecting your girlfriends? I think so. What are you getting at? He said, let me tell you something. That girl you're dating right now, is going to be somebody's wife someday. There's a girl somewhere right now that's being dated by some guy right now. It's going to be your wife someday. Make sure that you're treating her like you want your wife to be treated. Whew. Boy, dagger to the heart. I was taught at a young age that even in singleness, you can respect marriage. Joseph was single, and he respected marriage. Let's step into this space for a moment. You may be single, you may be dating, or even engaged, but you're not married yet, and maybe you're in pornography. You're in that addiction, and you think, man, like one day, like I'm gonna get married, and I'll stop looking at it. No, you won't. It's an addiction, and you're gonna bring that into your marriage, and it's gonna harm your spouse. I'm begging you. Respect marriage. Keep it holy in whatever stage that you're in life. Respect what God has ordained. Joseph respected marriage and found hope in the sanctity of it. You can do the same. The third thing that I want you to write down from this story is that sin is wrong and repulsive in all forms. Sin is wrong and repulsive. In verse 9, he says, "How could I do such a wicked thing?" Seems so elementary for us to talk about that, doesn't it? How could I do such a wicked thing? I want to ask this question, and please do not be offended by it. Does sin repulse you? Is sin wicked in your eyes? Or have you allowed a culture that has desensitized sex in all its forms, in all its ways? Have you allowed the culture that we live in to desensitize you to the wickedness of sexual sin? And it's just no big deal. You need to ask God, are you hearing me? To make you see sin for what it is, wicked and repulsive and gross. Joseph knew this, and he gave it a name. He said, it's wicked. Is sin wicked to you? I want to share a story with you about Moe's, the restaurant.
Welcome to Moe's.
Welcome to Moe's. Years ago, at Amplify, they used to serve Moe's like as a volunteer meal. Y'all remember those days? It's like 8 years ago when this happened. I had Moe's, and that particular summer, I went home that evening, had a little thing called a stomach virus. You know where I'm going with this story? I'll spare you all the details because it's gross. Now, to this day, I cannot look at Moe's. I cannot smell Moe's. It grosses me out because the last memory I have of it was horrible. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of you are like, I'll never go to Pizza Hut again. We all have them. Quit looking at me like I'm a weirdo. You know what I'm talking about. But are you with me? Do you view sin as gross? Do you view sexual sin as gross to the point where you can't even be around it? You can't even look at it? You can't even contemplate it? Like it's disgusting to you? I'm here to ask you, please talk to the Lord and have him elevate the wickedness of sin in your heart. Now, single people, please hear me. Sex is not gross, and all the married people said. So I don't want to freak you out and be like, oh man, never. No, no. Sex in the confines of marriage is a blessing and a gift. Anything outside of that is repulsive, and it's sinful, and it's wicked. And you need to elevate that in your heart. You need to ask God to allow you to see it for what it is, wickedness. But it certainly is a blessing within the confines that he blesses, and that's marriage. But ask God to help you see sin for what it is, gross and wicked. The fourth thing that I want you to draw from this story is that God is all satisfying. God is all satisfying. For those in the room today that may be immature in the faith, may not understand this to its fullness, but the longer that you walk with Jesus, the sweeter he becomes. The The longer that he's your Lord and Savior, the more satisfying he becomes. The more precious he becomes in your sight. And as that relationship with him increases, you start to understand that when you sin, of course, it's a sin, but that sin breaks his heart. And you start to care more about a broken heart than you do punishment. Is God all satisfying? Psalm 16:11. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Do you find satisfaction in God and God alone? Is he your everything? I mean your everything. When he becomes your everything, when he is all satisfying, there is nothing that this evil world could offer that would ever come close to what he provides. And when he becomes your everything, you do not want anything else. No matter how pleasurable you think it might be, it pales in comparison to a holy God. Is he all satisfying for you? Is he everything to you? When God is all satisfying, we don't want to hurt him. Genesis 39:9, he says that it would be a sin against God. A holy, wonderful, loving God. It would be a sin against him. David says the very same thing after his adultery in Psalm 51. He says, against you, and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. He broke God's heart, and that broke him. Is God everything to you? When he's everything to you, you won't want to hurt him. But you see, in the life of Joseph, I believe that Potiphar's trust was really important to him. But God's trust was greater. I believe that he feared the judgment that would come from Potiphar if he sinned against him, but I believe he feared God more. You see, Potiphar's reputation was important to him, but that of the Lord God Almighty was more important. Because God is all-satisfying, and he was all-satisfying to Joseph. So he refused to hurt the heart of God. You can find hope in the middle of your sexual temptation when you make yourself as content as possible with the God of heaven. You can find hope. The fifth thing that I want you to write down is this: that God's truth will sustain. Do you believe that the truths of God will sustain you, church? Do you believe that the truths of God will hold you, will keep you, will never fail you? If you believe that the truths of God will sustain you, you can overcome anything. You can overcome anything. Genesis 39:10. It says, she kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her. And he kept out of her way as much as possible. Please, for a moment, like when we were discussing the life of Joseph, we said, like don't elevate him above Jesus. But this dude is for real. Like, his faith is for real. But I don't want you to misjudge the situation. He was a young man, probably dealing with hormones. Like, he had all the temptation that you and I would have. But he knew that the power of his no would eventually run out. He had to get strength from something else. He had to find it in some other way. And he found it in God Almighty. Psalm 73:26. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Eventually, hear me out. You may not be able to say no anymore under your own strength. Eventually, you'll stop calling your accountability partners. Eventually, you'll deactivate the filters on your computer under your own strength. Until you find strength in God Almighty that will always sustain and will always keep you, you will keep falling into sin. You need to understand this at the core of your heart. The truths of God's word have to be ingrained. They have to be embedded in your soul if you want to overcome this. But it goes back to the very beginning. Do you want to? Do you want to have victory? Do you want to win? Do you want to honor him? Or has sin still kept its grip on you? Will you let the truths of God's word invade your heart? Because that's the only strength that will sustain. There's a category of people that I need to address. There's a group of people that walked in here today that have fallen prey to sexual sin and temptation. And the longer that I preached, it seems the lower that you may have gotten in your seat. But I need you to hear me. So if this is you, I need you to look at me. God's grace and his forgiveness is there for you. It's there for you. I need you to believe this. I really need you to believe this. Because for 5 points, you got roughed up. But God is good. And his grace and forgiveness is abundant for anyone that asks. Romans 5, verse 20. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. Let's pause for a moment. Every person in this room is a sinner. Every last one of us. And the law of God was given so that it reveals how sinful we really are. But the story doesn't end there. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. His grace is available to you. When he crawled up on the cross and he gave himself for sin, he gave himself for sexual sin. He gave himself for all forms of sin. So do not hang your head this morning. Understand that your Savior loves you and he'll forgive you. All you got to do is ask. Because our God is a God that's full of hope. Amen? So this morning, you can find hope. If you are face to face with temptation, you can find hope this morning if you have fallen in to sin. Hope is there for you in Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you. God, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for hope. Thank you that as we go through this life and we encounter temptation after temptation after temptation, we know that you will deliver. Help us to trust in you. Help us to abide in you. Help us to grow in knowledge of your word so that the truths of your word can invade our hearts. Help us to see sin for what it really is, wicked. God, I pray that we could be a people that would elevate holiness and a life of obedience. God, we're also so thankful that at the foot of the cross, there is grace and there is hope and there is forgiveness for all of us wicked sinners. And we praise you for Jesus and what he did there. Thank you, God, for him. In his precious name we pray. Amen.